Your elders are very gracious men, and you are very gracious people. There's just a sense of warmth and openness and hunger for God and His Word. God is His best for you. God will bless you for that. He has and He will continue to bless you. Tomorrow night, again, like tonight, an issue of moving from bitterness and anger to forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 17. And I would encourage you before tomorrow night that you might read and meditate on that. And then Wednesday night, our last message, which is a message that seeks to just look at the kind of life, at the Christ-centered life, pursuing Christ-likeness, God wants to produce in us His joy, His peace, and His contentment. That's Philippians chapter 4. But tonight, learning to love our most difficult people. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we catch glimpses of Your love in Christ. We look at Calvary, and our hearts are overwhelmed that You would give for us Your enemies, separated from You, going our own way, aliens and strangers, set in the hardness of our hearts, yet You, while we were yet sinners, gave Christ to die for us. Most of all tonight, we need further and deeper revelation of Your love. So that flows from Your great heart toward us, so that our hearts might be moved in the same kind of love to one another. Would You, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, reveal more of Your love tonight? Amen. As a pastor, many times in weddings, and whenever I've attended a wedding, frequently, a portion of 1 Corinthians 13 is read. Normally, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love is not boastful, or arrogant, or proud, or rude. It doesn't demand. And I listen to that, and I just, inside of me, I want to say to the couple, stand up and say, do you know what you're saying? Do you know what you're committing yourself to? In Decision Magazine many years ago, there was an article by a woman Bible teacher from Texas called Sugar Bracken. She had to be a Texan with that name. And they called her Sug Bracken. I don't remember much about the article, but she made this statement, that marriage, saying I do, is one I do followed by a whole lot of uh-huhs. This is the most challenging to me passage in all the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If we honestly face it, honestly marinate our minds on what it's saying. In fact, one author, John MacArthur, calls this the Mount Everest of the New Testament. And I think to myself that it can be climbed, but we better get in shape. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll read all 13 verses. Would you follow me, please, as I read? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and I even deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest is love. The Corinthian church was full of struggling, imperfect people. And the book of Corinthians, and particularly this chapter, highlights how some in the church at Corinth failed miserably to understand it was more important to love others than to impress others with their spirituality. The defining mark of the Christian life is imperfect believers learning to love other imperfect believers with God's kind of love. Let's just think about that again. The defining mark, Jesus said that in John 13, 34, and 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Have strong doctrine, great mission programs, knock on every door in the community. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. How do we learn to love our most difficult people? I want us to look first, and in your notes, I hope you're taking notes. In your notes, we have a lesson, first of all, from a spectacular perspective. A spectacular perspective. A lesson from the spectacular perspective, verses 1 through 3. In these first three verses, Paul lists, and we've read them, five spectacular gifts of the Spirit that a group in the Corinthian church wore like merit badges around the body to impress others. It was a kind of 4th of July pietistic display. But I would suggest to you also, there's an enduring principle here that, an all-encompassing principle that not just these gifts, but any kind of devotion or service that we give to God in the church can be misused out of pride. Years ago, in the denominational paper of the state that I grew up in, featured on the front page a picture of a gentleman in his, I don't remember exactly now, I still have the article somewhere, but he was in his upper 80s, I think. And he was being recognized for over 80 years of perfect Sunday school attendance. Now, I did discover that when he was sick, the teacher came and gave the lesson to him at home, that type of thing. He had a pen for every year. And in this picture, the pens started up here, and they were linked together. And they came down to his knees. Now, I'm not judging this gentleman. I'm only judging my heart and my tendency, if that for me. If I were him and I had those pens, I can see myself getting up on Sunday morning, polishing each pen, making sure it was all correct, and then making sure I was late for church. Walk down the center aisle with my chest out, making sure my pens are rattling. See, that may not be your tendency, but my tendency is to turn anything, my service, my devotions, gifts, whatever it may be, but to turn it into a prideful display, forgetting, as Paul said three times here, no matter what I do, for him, without love, I am nothing. Without love, all, and this is hard to take. I can say, I've been a pastor. God, I've been a pastor for 45 years or so. Look at all those people I've witnessed to. Look at all this and look at all that and look at all this. And yet God says to me, Don Emerson, without love, that would add up to exactly zero. That's hard to take. So it says here, by what Paul is saying, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the Holy Spirit through the heart of Paul and his pen, is that this is highly valuable, essential information to us. To take not only into our minds, but to incorporate it into our lives and our daily relationships. Yes, the hard ones. In our home, husband and wife, children and parents, brothers and sisters, in the church, Sunday school class, all the leadership, God is speaking to us here about what is absolutely primary and essential. And so you see, I mean, I sense from your hearts, I sense from it, you really want God's best. May I say to you, as I say to myself every time I read this, every time I review it and meditate on it, this is God's standard, the standard of the broken heart of God at Calvary, expressed in Calvary. Look and superimpose on 1 Corinthians 13 the cross. Superimpose Isaiah 53. This is the heart of God, loving the hard to love. I know because He loved me to Himself. Secondly, in verses 4 through 7, a lesson from the practical perspective. Love is patient and kind Love is not jealous, or boastful, or proud, or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. And it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It never rejoices in wrong, but it always rejoices in the truth. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. This is the challenging list of 15 qualities. There's a mixture of both what love is not and what love is, both the negative and the positive. But what really strikes me, is how simple they are. They're simple in concept, in theory. But when the water hits the wheel in our relationships, it can become very challenging. When our daughter was in junior high school, and Carol's given me permission to share this. Carol and Danette's daughter clashed. I mean, it was just a continual butting of heads. And Carol was praying and asking God, "What can I do? How can I turn this around?" And she picked up an article in a magazine, just happened to pick it up, and it was entitled, "Kind Words." And the essence of the article was actually very simple. It said, if you have a difficult relationship, stop looking at what is wrong. Stop looking at everything the person does that irritates you. Rather, look for the best and begin to look for what they are doing right, what you see that's good in them, and express that in kind words. Words of love, affirmation. Carol began to do that. And it turned the whole relationship around. Now someone immediately says, but what if there's a problem and you really need to fight? This is not saying we don't deal with problems. But we've got to deal with our attitude first. And we can deal with problems, whether it's in marriage, whether it's with children, whether it's between siblings, in the church body. We can deal with issues. And Ephesians says that we should speak the truth in love. We don't have to hide things and ignore things, but the right time, the right place, the right words, the right attitude. Right time, right words, right place, right attitude in love. Let me just share just a few verses. If you like an interesting insight on the power of words, just meditate through just two chapters in Proverbs 15 and 16. Let me just share with you, it's filled with emphasis on our words. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man. And a word in season, how good is it? How good it is. And another translation says, saying the right thing at the right time. Again, Proverbs 16:21. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Or again, Proverbs 16:23 and 24. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Oh, I love this one. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Or again, just one more, Proverbs 18:21. There is the power of life and death is in the tongue. A child can be wounded for life by one cutting word. Love in marriage can be destroyed by constant criticalness. I appeal to you. Take a look at God's love at Calvary and translate that into our words and our attitudes. Love is patient and kind. And in fact, with our daughter, after she had gotten married, and one day we were talking about her childhood, and she said, "Dad, I know you had to, I know you had to deal strongly with my brother," and I did. "But the problem is, I forgot that my tender-hearted daughter was not like my tough-minded son, and I unfortunately carried over my instruction and my correction with a harshness." And she said, "Dad, you were harsh to me. I love you, but you were harsh to me." I looked at her. I said, "Will you forgive me?" She did. When I was here in Blacksburg, I attended a LaBrie conference where Francis Schaeffer was still living, Udo Mittelman, Oz Guinness, the whole LaBrie group at that time, on Lookout Mountain, Tennessee. Attended a couple of those. And one day in a break, I came outside for a break, just some fresh air. If you think I talk long, you should go to a LaBrie conference. Francis Schaeffer would go for an hour and a half. It was good stuff. But there was a crowd. I happened to catch my eye, a crowd around a young lady, and she was weeping on a bench, sitting there weeping, crying. There were several around her. It was a lot of college students. And as I passed by, I just heard her say, "My dad will never admit he's wrong." I just want to just encourage you, dads and fathers particularly. We can tend to be that way. Maybe you're not. But sometimes we as men can feel like that a real man doesn't have to say, "I was wrong, will you forgive me?" But may I suggest to you, that's God's man. These qualities expose our hearts. It's not natural to us. It takes a choice to believe God over our emotions and over our circumstances and over the issues that hurt us. I understand that. God understands that. But He calls us to a higher level of learning to love one another and learning to express that love. In our flesh, we cannot do it. Even though, for instance, three times in John 14:15-16, Jesus gives it in form of command that you love one another. And we say, "God, how can you command me to love? I don't feel like it. The other person's not lovely." And God would say to us, "It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of choice and obedience of the will to what I've called you to. I'm calling you out of. I'm calling you higher. I'm calling you into a richer, more meaningful life, the Christ-like life of learning to live in love with, yes, our most difficult people." There is no Christianity apart from this love. If we read 1 John chapter 2, 3, and 4, John spells it out. He says, how can we say, I love God whom I've not seen, but I can't love my brother whom I do see? There's no Christianity apart from this kind of love. As Gary Thomas, and I would recommend his video series, marriage video series, on sacrificial love, Gary Thomas. He says this quote in the third video of that series, spirituality in the abstract is a cop-out. It is easy to love God theoretically, but love acts for the good toward those who hurt us, reject us, speak hatefully to us, walk around with an attitude. But he says, this is what authentic Christianity is all about. And may I say at this point, we've been talking about some very challenging things in this series. But may I say, what God calls us to, He provides the grace for. Let me say that again. We're not on our own. We're not to grit our teeth and grind them and say, well, I'm going to do this if it kills me. Because if you say that, it will. You can't do it. I can't do it in the flesh. But God calls us in pursuit of the Christ-like life. And He provides His grace. He provides Himself. Himself, His very life, His very presence living within us to do what we cannot do. That's what Christianity is all about. Is living more and more like Christ rather than living more and more in the flesh. And the third thing, a lesson from a timeless perspective. A lesson from a timeless perspective. Verses 8 through 13. Let me just say that these verses say to me that God has put eternity in our hearts. Notice the contrast as we read them a moment ago and you have them in front of you, but notice the contrast between the transitory and the permanent. That's the flow of these verses, the contrast between the transitory and the permanent. You see, we have a deep mystical desire to make a mark that will last for eternity. And what God is saying to us in this, if we want to make a mark that will last for eternity, leave the mark of love on the lives of those around you. An alumnus of my grad school, I noticed in a recent publication from Southwestern Seminary, an alumnus gave $100,000 to the seminary to endow a chair in memory of his wife. He's a pastor in Louisiana. And in the article, here is his reason that he gave the $100,000. His wife had recently died. He said, quote, I did not want her to be forgotten. That's a desire of all of us. God put that in there. He made us eternal beings. We're made for more than just this earth. Birth and life and death and dust and being gone. He made us for eternity. In Christ, that's who we are. And what Paul is saying to us here, flowing out of his heart of love, is that if we want to make the greatest impact, and it won't cost us $100,000, is to day by day make a decision, waking up in the morning saying, oh God, thank you for your love. Enable me today. Because even our choices, His grace comes before our choices. His grace enables us to make a choice with our will. It's His grace before, it's grace in between, and it's grace throughout His enabling power. But He will. 1 John 4:10 said, here, in this is love, not that we love God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the sacrifice, the propitiation for our sin. Think about that. God loved and made an eternal investment in you and me. He thought we were worth it. And in fact, in this passage, verse 7, I was meditating on it a year or so ago, that love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And I realized, since God's speaking to my heart through that, this is my attitude toward you. This is my love for you. Don, all through your life, some of your pig-headed decisions, your disobedience, my love never gave up on you. I never lost faith that what I had begun in you would be finished. I never lost hope in you. And I loved you through every circumstance. And I will love you for eternity. Love never lasts forever. Would you receive that tonight from the heart of God for you? And then would you take that as an attitude and an action? Yes, toward those that are hard to love right now in your life. The defining mark of the Christian life is one imperfect believer loving another imperfect believer with God's kind of love. This is the mark of our God. G.K. Chesterton describes the relationship between the Father and Son as a furious love affair. The old Puritan divines spoke of the Triunity as a sweet community of love. This is at the very core of the nature of our God. And may I suggest to you, this is our most powerful witness. No matter how many ways of witnessing we memorize and doors we knock on and countries we go to, and we should, and you do, but without love, it's all in naught. We go in love. So who is the most difficult person in the circle of your daily world? In your home, in your marriage, your family, the church, next door neighbor, the boss who infuriates you, someone who irritates you, frustrates you, rejects you, snubs you, or simply doesn't like you. I'm in the same schoolroom with you. I've had plenty of challenges in this area through the years, and as a pastor, there are a lot of those challenges. But one of the most surprising challenges was when Carol and I had to make a decision about her parents. They were in their 90s, and because of declining health, Carol, and with my total urging her to do so, would fly back to Missouri, spend from 1 month, sometimes 2 months, sometimes 3 months, because her folks increasingly were unable to adequately care for themselves. And we both love them dearly. Precious, precious people who love the Lord. But in their declining years, a lot of difficulty. We struggled with what to do. I came to a decision that, Father, our responsibility there, and this is not prescriptive, okay? This is not saying everyone should do this. None of that at all. I'm simply saying this is how God led us with a free and joyful heart to do this. To say we will take care of them. I even considered residing the church in Utah and our moving back simply to minister to them till their death. That didn't, we just couldn't come to a sense of agreement in our spirit on that as Carol and I prayed before the Lord. There had to be another way. And so what we did, we brought them through God in His mercy helped us because Dad never wanted to leave Missouri. And he was a stubborn Missourian in some ways about things he believed in. And he never wanted to leave his home. But God allowed us to bring them out for a visit. And secretly, her mother realized she could not take care of her dad. And so her mother said, okay. And so we packed up a lot of their stuff. And unknown to Dad, we shipped it by UPS out to Utah. And they came with us for a visit for 2 or 3 months. But we had them in our home for 5 years. What was surprising about this was, though this was in total agreement, I didn't realize what it was going to mean in many ways. Kind of a 24-hour, our home was not that big. The first floor, 1,100 square feet. And we gave them our bedroom. And I realized I'd also given my wife to the Lord for these years. Continuing to pastor. And many times I would come home and working and serving, loving, listening to people all day long and then expecting some rest. But then it was continuing to serve. What I realize is that God provided us, first of all, an opportunity to love them and to care for them and to provide security for them and appreciation for all they had done for us. But then I also realized God had another motive to reveal this preacher's lack of love, to reveal the lack of gentleness and patience I didn't know was in me until, see, we don't know what's in a lemon until it's squeezed, right? And I thought I had some merit badges on loving. Okay? I thought I'd had some good pens for that. But God revealed to me there was more work to be done. And so, submitting to the Father and saying, oh God, I can't do this. I need you. Do what you have to do in me. I thank Him now. Dad died in 2003 at 105 months, and Mom died in 2005 at 99 and a half. And those were precious years. I thank Him for those years. And how a subplot of that was His arrangement. God worked out all things together for good to those who love Him. And this was good because He exposed my heart to slay the flesh in me so that I might love Him more fully and love others. I still have a long ways to go, but I'm so grateful that 1 Corinthians 13 still applies. God hasn't given up on me yet, and He's going to do what He has to do to work out Christ-likeness in me. And I'm not giving up on learning to love. Catherine Ann Porter states it clearly, quote, love must be learned and learned again and again. There is no end to it. So this is what we signed up with and yoked with Jesus as His disciple. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, are frustrated with all the relationships, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Get in yoke with Jesus. And He said, let me teach you. And remember, this sounds hard. Jesus said, His only self-description of Himself in Scripture, I am humble and gentle, and I will give you rest for your souls. You can trust God. You can trust Jesus. In this hard schoolroom, He's there alongside of you and right with you. So then let me ask you, jot down 5 things to consider. Then we close. 5 things to consider. First, confess what God already knows, your inability and neediness. Oh God, I cannot do it. I need you. Secondly, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh with the Father's love. Actually, you remember the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Jesus said He gave the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to walk alongside us, to reveal the Lord Jesus and reveal the Father, to reveal the triunity to us. The job of the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5 says that God has given us the Holy Spirit to pour out. It's a picture of a, you know, at a football game, at the end of a successful game, they pour the Gatorade on the coach. Well, the Holy Spirit is there to pour God's love as we stand on the sideline doing battle. Third, consider how you can bless, do good to, and pray for that person. You know, that's what Jesus said in Luke 6. He even said, love your enemies. Bless them. Do good to them. Pray for them. And so, love is active. How you can, Jesus said, love is active to intentionally bless, to intentionally do good to intentionally pray for that person. Keep at it. Don't give up. Number four. We have printed out 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 on a card, and I've given it to various individuals. On this trip since October, God has brought us again into some situations where people are having a hard time to love. And as we, Carol and I, counseled with them and prayed with them, I gave them this card and I said, let me give you a prescription. The first thing when you wake up in the morning, review 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, read it, and ask God, oh God, build this in my life today. And at noon, read 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 thoughtfully and meditatively. I really would suggest you memorize it, but at least read it and meditate on it at noon. And the last thing before you go to bed, let God's Word wash your heart with His love defined in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Because actually, that passage, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, describes Jesus. Describes Jesus. And then five, I would encourage you to ask for the help of a friend or a small group. You have some small groups here in this body. They are wonderful, wonderful. My wife and I have been a part of small groups for since 1997 in our congregation. Until we retire. But where you can build relationships, where you can find a safe group, a safe person, and share with them and say, I need prayer. I want to love this person, but I just can't do it. And I know God will enable me, but I need somebody to help me. Would you help me and pray for me and hold me accountable? Have a moment of reflective prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we all stand naked and needy before the cross tonight. But I thank You, the Scripture says that those that You wound, You also heal. You are the great physician. You are the healer and the restorer of brokenness and broken relationships. And I pray for the person who is most struggling tonight that's here. And I just ask that You would walk right up to them. They would sense Your presence and Your arms of love around them and say to them, my child, I love You. In your struggles, I love You. In your helplessness, I love You. In the wrong words you said today, I still love You. I can help you. My grace is sufficient for you. Will you let me love that person through you? in Jesus' precious name, in the name of Him who is the lover of our soul, we pray. Amen.